Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you on another beautiful day the Lord has afforded us, and we want to thank Him for that this morning. It's good to see you smiling faces and the joy that comes from Christ our Lord. We welcome all of you, especially those of our number who have been away for illnesses and sicknesses. It's good to have Adrian and Joanne back. They've been way across the water over there in the snow. Did y'all have a snowball fight? Good to have you back with us. So let's look at a few announcements before we begin worship. There are a lot listed in the bulletin today. You see the Ladies Auxiliary Lap Quilt Project to help the veterans. That's a Monday, 9 to 12. Month of May is Change for Children campaign. We'll have some blue money bags. You can put your change there. We'll collect for the month of May to help the children's home in Middlesex, North Carolina. May the 9th, Bible study at 10 a.m. That's on Thursday. May the 9th at 8 a.m. The Ladies Auxiliary Convention will be at Daniel's Chapel Church. Mother's Day is coming up on the 12th. Sunday, May the 12th. Also on Monday, May the 13th, there's going to be a blood drive at a church up the road, the Deep Run Baptist Church. That'll be from 2 to 6, Monday, May the 13th. If you've never given blood, a great opportunity to give someone life. The life is in the blood. And thank the Lord He's given us plenty of it. But sometimes we need more. And that's what this blood drive is about. Choir practice the 15th on Wednesday evening at 6:30. And Sunday, May the 9th and June the 9th, the usher acolytes will have a little training session if you feel led to participate in that. May the 19th, Ladies Auxiliary Meeting, they're having a guest speaker come in on Sunday, May the 19th. At what time?
4 o'clock.
The deacons will meet May the 22nd. And we're collecting supplies and food for Mary's Soup Kitchen. We need to have those here by May the 26th. You can see some things listed there that are needed. I won't read through all of those. You'll see them listed in the bulletin. But any kind of canned food and food that won't spoil, it can be put into pantry and be used to help feed the less fortunate. A great way to serve Christ. He said, "You've done it to at least these, my brethren. You've done it to me." Well done, good and faithful servant. Memorial Day is coming up, May the 22nd. Choir practice, May the 29th at 6:30. And on June the 9th, Sunday, following worship, the Ladies Auxiliary will have a fundraiser lunch. See, Relay for Life coming up, South Lenore High School, June the 14th, 6 p.m. And hooray, the parade's coming back, June the 29th, 6 o'clock p.m., the Deep Run Independence Parade. If you need to book any of the buildings here, see Donna. Her number's listed in the bottom section of the bulletin. Do we have any other announcements? All right, let's begin worship.
Thank you.
let's read together the responsive reading listed in the bulletin. Come, let us praise God together in the company of his gathered people.
For the works of our God are unparalleled.
Everything he does reveals his glory and majesty.
Our God is full of grace and mercy, and his righteousness never fails.
So come and worship all you who revere the Lord.
For reverence and awe is the foundation of true wisdom.
Father God, we just thank you today we can come together, that you call us your people, that we can gather in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and worship you as the God who made us, create us, give us life, and sustains us for now and forevermore. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy. And we thank you for the opportunity to come and to worship you. And we pray as we worship today that you would impart your truth and your wisdom upon us, that we can be the people you've created us to be. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
If everyone will please turn in our hymnals to 401, we're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 4 of the Church's One Foundation. You may be seated. Miss Linda Fay has our scriptures this morning.
Our Old Testament reading today is Psalms 98. Now I'll be reading from the New International Version. And this is looking at the glory of God's reign, and it's a psalm. It's a song of praise to the Lord for his salvation and for his judgment. It says, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand, his holy arm, have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known, and he has revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have been the salvation of our Lord. Shout for the joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp. with trumpets, the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people with equity. Okay, our New Testament reading is from John chapter 15, looking at verses 9 through 17. And this is looking at, last Sunday we did verses about Jesus being the true vine, and this is following that reading. Okay, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my hope. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands, and I remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friend. You're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you so that you might go and you might bear fruit, fruit that will last forever, and so that whatever you ask in the name of the Father, he will give it to you. This is my command, that you love each other. Okay, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Continue to worship as we pray this morning. Are there any names we need to remember?
Kirby Page.
Kirby Page.
Katie Holt.
Katie Holt. Okay.
D.D. Sims.
B.B. Stems. D.D. Stems. Sims. Okay. All right.
Aaron Termeer.
Karen Termeer. Okay. Karen Termeer. All right. Any others?
Finland.
All right. Let's remember Gabriel. Any others? We got you, Greg. Amen, group.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Rhonda's going to be having surgery 2 to 24th. Let's remember her. Rhonda Cowley. There's also many names listed on the back of the bulletin, so as you pray this week, lift these up, pray for one another, and certainly thank God for all his blessings. He's mighty good to us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Let's all turn to 536, stand and sing verses 1, 2, and 4 of Have Faith in God.
come now and ask you to bless these offerings we give back to you to further your kingdom. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Please stand for the doxology. Seated. Scripture text today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. We're continuing in our series on 1 Corinthians, good news for the not so good. I want to read verse 18, and it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Today our thought is the message of the cross. Maybe you remember this scene from your childhood. Do you remember the commercials on TV? Around Christmas time, or before Christmas, actually, we started looking way before Christmas at the commercials. And you knew this would be the best toy ever. And so you asked for it by name. And, you know, just like the announcer on the commercial told you to, be sure and tell your parents. And you were especially well behaved for the entire month of December. You didn't want to jinx anything. And so the day finally arrives, and you take that toy out of the box at Christmas, and it's only moments later that you realize this toy is nothing like what they showed on TV. And I'm thinking specifically of the electorate football game. With the vibrating grid, huh? Some of you know what that is, you know? Man, I thought that would be the perfect gift, you know, and I got that thing out, and after several minutes of getting all the players lined up in position, just like they should be, you flip that switch on, and that game goes, and half the players spin round and round in circles in random directions, while the other half goes this direction, that half goes that direction. Man, it is pure chaos. And I guess these are the types of toys to serve one useful purpose in the life of a kid. They give them that first important lesson that sometimes the packaging is better than the product. And sometimes the ad promises a lot more that it can deliver. However, we learn this again and again throughout all of our lives. Anybody ever taken a vacation to that exotic location based on a brochure you got in the mail? I bet you won't do that again. We see it happen so many times in our lives that something isn't quite what it appears to be on the surface. It may look good at first glance. The packaging may catch our eye, but on closer inspection, it just doesn't hold up to what it was advertised as. The same could be said about the wisdom of the world. We live in a culture today that is always telling us, this is right, this is good, this is true. This will make you happy. This will make your wildest dreams come true. But on closer inspection, we would have to say that what the world promises and what the world delivers are two very different things. Today in 1 Corinthians, this verse that I read, Paul makes an interesting statement. He said, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Notice he said, "are being saved." He said, "are being saved." Now, we've talked about this. The Bible teaches us that we have been saved from sin by God's grace through Jesus Christ. It also teaches us that we will be saved from God's wrath and the final judgment. And it also says that we are in the process of being saved even now. We're in the process of being made holy. We're in the process of becoming conformed to the image of Jesus Christ himself, because that's why God created us. And this is what Paul is talking about here. We talked about that word sanctification. But what is the message of the cross? The message of the cross is simply that Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins. He died in our place. And by his death, he did what we could never do on our own. He purchased our pardon. He paid the price for the wrong we had done. And he paid a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. And therefore, our right standing with God is never about our own goodness. It's never about our own merit. But it's all based on the mercy of God Almighty. Now, for those who have not come yet to Christ, this message of the cross can be quite an obstacle, because it requires repentance. It requires surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It requires admission of guilt or wrong. It requires a confession of sin. And today we live in a culture where people tend to think that they do no wrong. Matter of fact, right and wrong is based on what feels good to me. And it may not even feel good to you, but because it feels good to me, it's right. Years ago, Ted Turner publicly mocked his Christian employees for wearing ashes on their foreheads on Ash Wednesday. He was interviewed about it with the Dallas Morning Star. He said, "Christianity is a religion for losers." He said he didn't need anyone to die for his sins. And to those who are perishing, that's the way they think. The message of the cross is pure foolishness. The message of sin and redemption is an obstacle to those who are on the outside of the faith. And guess what? It can be an obstacle to those on the inside of the faith as well. Because we're tempted as anyone to listen and fall for the wisdom of this world. And here's what I'm saying. If you're in the process of being saved and you want to thrive in your journey towards sanctification, you must embrace every day of your life the message of the cross. Which means that we must, with intention, every single day of our lives, choose whose ideas we will believe and whose wisdom we will follow. Now, there's so many competing ideas in the marketplace today. How do we know what and who to believe? How do we distinguish the world's wisdom from God's wisdom? Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." The Christian life, the Christian faith is built on truth. Defendable, definite, objective truth. The Christian position is never, this is kind of confusing, so accept it, don't ask no questions about it. You ever had that before? Beloved, when it comes to truth, we need to be hardliners. We need to be quick to say, show me the money, prove it, back up your words with something I can see, because I know the truth is real and I know the truth will set us free. And as believers, we need to take a practical approach to truth. With this in mind, today I want to look at three obstacles to truthful thinking that we must face head on and we must overcome. First of all, when it comes to truth, let's not confuse popular opinion with biblical truth. Often, too many times today in our world and even in churches, people are prone most of the time to go along with what's popular. And you know, what's popular is not always right. You know what? Many times, what's popular, a good bit of the time, is not right. Because our ways are not God's ways, are they? And His ways aren't our ways. And if everybody gets scared and says, man, this feels good, this is what we ought to do, and it's popular, chances are you better light it upside the truth, because it may not be God's way. Paul said that the message of the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews. Why? The Jews were religious people. Man, they knew the Bible better than we know it. So why was it a stumbling block to them? The Jewish people believed the Messiah would be a powerful and dynamic political leader who would usher in a triumphant age of peace and authority once he defeated all his enemies. The idea that he would be crucified was beyond their ability to even imagine. They just could never grasp that concept. In their view, according to Scripture, cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. So how could God's chosen one die the death of a man who's cursed? Of course, there are many Old Testament prophecies that indicate that this very thing would happen and that the Messiah would suffer. But these prophecies were often selectively overlooked. Now, I know y'all have never done that before when it comes to the Scriptures. But they didn't. Even the scholars of the day selectively overlooked these prophecies. And if we're not careful, that's just what we'll have a tendency to do today. We're selective in the ideas that influence us. We love the traditions. We love the prosperity verses. But the passages that talk about a narrow road, the passages that talk about persecution, we don't underline them often as much. Beloved, we want to build our lives on the truth of God. We need to consider the entire counsel of His Word, not just the sections that are popular or convenient. The truth is, When you pick and choose your facts and ignore the rest, you can talk yourself into believing just about anything. It's a nice idea that Messiah would be a mighty military leader. But when you read through the scriptures thoroughly and not selectively, you understand there's more to God's plan of salvation. You understand why the Messiah had to suffer and why Jesus had to die on the cross. When I say let's not be easily misled, I'm saying let's remain in our pursuit to biblical truth, even when it goes against the grain of what's popular in our culture today. Second thing is, let's not confuse campaign promises with genuine accomplishments. Paul said that the Jews in verse 22 demanded a miraculous sign. They wanted proof and confirmation, which is understandable. And so they tended to follow those who promise signs and wonders. The problem is that they followed blindly these so-called prophets, even when they didn't deliver. You ever heard of the Egyptian? Good. In AD 54, a charismatic leader who was known simply as the Egyptian built quite a following for himself. He was convincing everyone that he was this great prophet, and he led a large group into the wilderness and told them that by his spoken word, the walls of Jerusalem would fall. He was pretty effective. He had over 30,000 that followed him out into the desert, according to historian Josephus. 30,000 men bought into his message, leaving their families behind and escaping into the middle of nowhere. Because of this guarantee of a miraculous sign was just too much to resist. Of course, his guarantee came to nothing. It was basically a campaign promise that he never delivered. And instead, many of his followers were captured and killed, and he himself went into hiding. Well, that's the kind of prophet many were looking for in those days. And not just those days, in these days as well. Many people, even Christian people, are looking for political leaders that promise to meet their every need and their every want. And these so-called leaders are happy to make promises which in reality produce nothing. When the Jewish leaders asked Jesus for a sign to prove his authority, he said in John 2:19, "Destroy this temple and I'll raise it in 3 days." They thought he meant Herod's temple. But Jesus was referring to his death and resurrection. Do you want the proof about what the Christian faith is all about? Well, here it is. Jesus came into the world and lived a sinless life and died a criminal's death on a Roman cross, a cruel Roman cross. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. Why do we believe that Jesus was truly raised from the dead? Simple. Just look at his followers before the resurrection and then after. See how they changed. They had been cowards before, hiding in fear from the Roman authorities, afraid they might be next. Life on the cross didn't look too good to them. But when they encountered the risen Christ, they suddenly experienced a radical transformation to the point that they were willing to face prison, to be tortured, and to die for their belief in Jesus Christ. That's what happens when you see a dead man come back to life. That's what happens when a promise is made and the promise is kept. Such truth has a way of transforming the lives of those who embrace it. So here's what I'm saying. Rather than basing your ideas of truth on worldly teachings or shallow appearances or baseless promises or surface level indicators, look for the real evidence of truth. Look for transformation. The greatest proof of the power of God is in a life that God changes. And beloved, today God continues to change lives throughout the world. So here's the third idea I want to bring to our attention this morning when it comes to truth. Let's not confuse entertainment with real life wisdom. I mentioned that a polished presentation is not proof that a message is true. But there are many who, if they're honest, would have to admit that that's what they believe. As in, if you'll say it in a convincing way, I'll buy it. It was no different in the Greek culture of the New Testament times. Last week, I talked about the sophists, the traveling philosophers who preached in the marketplace and attracted huge crowds and huge followings. These word wizards were so skilled in persuasion that they could make the worst idea sound like the best idea. Kind of sounds like today, don't it? They could make something bad appear to be good. Sounds even more like today, don't it? You know, and it was really like a game to them. William Barclay in his commentary said the Greeks were intoxicated with these fine words. I mean, it was like they were just hailed by them. They loved this rhetoric. But to them, the Christian message, as well as the messenger, while they were crude and uncultured, uneducated people. Today, we're not much different. We live in a culture that says, make me laugh. I'll believe anything you say. I was reading an article, a study by the Pew Research Center for People and the Press a few years ago during the presidential campaign showed that 21% of people aged 20 to 29, I don't want to pick on y'all today, young people, but 21% of young people 20 to 29 cited their primary news source as The Daily Show on Comedy Central and Saturday Night Live. Now, if all it takes is a punchline to change someone's mind, it's an accident waiting to happen. I tell you, folks, today we face a very unique challenge. Since there are so many news outlets available around the clock 24/7, people have had the opportunity, like never before, to choose a source of news that reports the news in such a way that they like best, with the spin they like most, leaving out the details they like least. Have y'all noticed that? I mean, today's news is a product in the marketplace. It's delivered by millionaire celebrity journalists as the media outlets compete with one another for advertising dollars. In such a context, do you think that the message just might get compromised from time to time, maybe? Do you think that we need to be not quite so easily convinced by what we hear bombarded across the airways 24/7. Now, I'm not just pointing my fingers at the media. The same thing can happen in churches when they become focused on everything but what God has commissioned them to be. When they become focused more on success, say, than they do ministry. When they become more successful on projects than people. I tell you, in our quest for truth and wisdom, let's not confuse the packaging for the product. Let's not confuse the advertisement for the reality. Let's not confuse entertainment for real life wisdom. In conclusion, there's a big difference between the world's wisdom and God's wisdom. You know what the difference boils down to? One word. For the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to us being saved, it is the power of God. That one word is power. William Barclay said in his commentary, the gospel was and is power. Power to conquer self. Power to master circumstances. Power to go on living when life is unlivable. Power to be a Christian when being a Christian looks impossible. Jesus said the truth will set you free. And what did he mean by that? He said that God's truth is so powerful that it'll set you free from your past. And even free from sin. And even free from yourself. And especially free from your old nature. And free from the so-called wisdom of the world. Truth is a way of transforming those who embrace it because it's so powerful. So let's take our truth with a side of proof. And let's take a deeper look into what we hear before we make up in our minds what we will believe. 26 through 31, those verses. I want to read those in closing. I'm going to read them from the Message. We talk about the wisdom of God and the power of God. And listen to what Paul said. Take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into life. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you. Not many influential. Not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses? Chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies. That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn before God. Everything we have, right thinking, right living, a clean slate, a fresh start, comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. That's why we have the saying, if you're going to blow a horn, blow a trumpet for God. Amen? Because the message of the cross contains the power of God's truth. Let us commit ourselves to embrace it. Amen? Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the wisdom of your word and the power of your word. More than that, we're thankful for your Holy Spirit that rests upon us here in our presence. Move among us and take your word of truth and apply it to whatever need we may have, what a direction you would have us to go. And we give you the praise, the honor, and the exalt and magnify the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's turn to 592 in our hymnals. Stand and sing verses 1, 2, and 4 of Jesus Calls Us.
And we thank you all for being a part of worship today. Thanks for bringing the spirit of worship. Carry that spirit with you out into the world and pour it on somebody and toot your trumpet for God. Anybody have anything to say before we leave? There are many announcements. Be sure to remember those of us asking interest in our prayers this week. May God bless you. Lord, you've been so good to us, and today we want to offer our worship and our praise to magnify your person. We just thank you for the wisdom that you have. And we just ask, Lord, that you would help us and empower us as your people to look to your wisdom as we live in a world that doesn't really contain a lot of wisdom. Guide us in the direction you would have us to go. And we certainly remember those asking us in our prayers. We speak the name of Jesus over every need here today that's been mentioned, and even those unspoken requests. In Jesus' name, amen.